at the last chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel chapter 12, verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one of them, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. Thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Then he shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. Then I, Daniel, stood him, and behold, there stood other two, the one on this side of the bank of the river, and the other on that side of the bank of the river. And one said to the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, how long shall it be to the end of these wonders? And I heard the man clothed in linen, which was upon the waters of the river, when he held up his right hand and his left hand unto heaven, and swear by him that liveth forever, that it shall be for a time, and times and a half. And when he shall have accomplished, scatter the power of the holy people, all these things shall be finished. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed. So the time of the end, many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. But go thou thy way till the end be, for thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. God will bless us to read it for his precious word. Maybe I better read over in the book of Isaiah as well. I want to read in the book of Isaiah, verse 43. Sorry about that. Verse 43 of Isaiah. Verses 5 and 6. Fear not, I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far, and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Those are two good verses to remember now. And Ezekiel chapter 37, please. The book of Ezekiel chapter 37, and verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord, and set me down in the midst of the valley, which is full of bones, and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very many in the open valley. And lo, they were very dry. And he said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, thou knowest. Again he said unto me, prophesy upon these bones, and say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God unto these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter into you, and ye shall live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and will bring up flesh upon you and cover you with skin and put breath in you, and he shall live. He shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there was a noise, and behold, a shaking. And the bones came together, bone to his bone. When I beheld, lo, the sinews and the flesh came up upon them, and the skin covered them above, and there was no breath in them. Then said he unto me, prophesy unto the wind. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the wind, thus saith the Lord, God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe upon these slaves, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and the breath came into them, and they lived, stood upon their feet, an exceeding great army. Then he said unto me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried, and our hope is lost. We are cut off from our parts. Therefore prophesy and say unto them, thus saith the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up out of your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. And ye shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up out of your graves, and shall put my spirit in you, and ye shall live. And I shall place you in your own land. Then shall ye know that I am the Lord, as I the Lord have spoken it, and performed it, saith the Lord. Now God will bless us reading of this precious word. Many scriptures could be read, of course, night by night with these various chapters we have of the book of Daniel. And you can see in the last chapter of the book of Daniel again tonight, there's a reminder of the end time. A reminder of the end time that we've been hearing so much about in the book of Daniel. The end time, of course, takes us right down here at the end of this 70th week, the last 7 years. This is called the tribulation period, that 7 year. The last half of the week is the great tribulation. It's a time of trouble. Very seldom ever mentioned by name in the Word of God, probably four times by name. And so we have it here in a time of trouble in here, in this chapter here now. Toward the end of the chapter, we get the number of the days again. But the number of the days is somewhat different than the 1260 that we have for 3.5 years, 42 months, 1260 days. At any rate now, in chapter 12 and verse 1, at that time shall Michael stand up, great prince that standeth for thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble. This Michael, the archangel, stands up at that time. That is, in the middle of the week. The middle of the week. And remember what we mentioned, the middle of the week? Michael is mentioned in Revelation chapter 12, why there was war in heaven. And that's the middle of the week as well. When there's war with Michael and his angels, and the dragon is his angels, and the dragon and his angels are cast out onto the earth. So there is the middle of the week. Now, we have Michael stand up, the great prince, stand for the children of thy people. Michael, whose name means, who is like God. He's called an archangel, and there's likely only one archangel. Now that word arch, it has the thought of being chief, or the leading angel. You find that word in the word architect. When a person's building a high-rise apartment or some big building, they hire an architect. And he takes the lead with his mind. And he takes the lead with his prints as to what to draw and what would work and engineering and so on to produce that building. He does a lot of work before ever the hole is dug or the pillars or piles are put into the ground or any concrete is ever poured. The architect takes the lead. And that's the idea of that word, chief, archangel, the leading one. In John chapter 1 and verse 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word is with God, and the Word was God. That word beginning is from the same word, the leading, or the beginning, the chief. I want to explain that to you tonight, so that there was a question about it, and I want you to know that this archangel
is a very responsible person, the chief of the angels. And so we have the archangel. He's called here as the great prince. This one is connected with the nation of Israel, this prince, where it mentions your prince in the previous chapter, your prince of the nation of Israel. Also, he's connected with resurrection. Resurrection. Here in this chapter, and also in Jude 9, in contending with about the bones of Moses, also in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the voice of the archangel shall sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. So you can see a little bit something of this archangel, or Michael, that standeth up. Standeth for the children of thy people. The children of thy people, throughout the word of God, I believe, is the nation of Israel. Then the people are the children of Israel. And so we have it here, the children of thy people. Now there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered. Shall be delivered. I read in the Septuagint today, that word's a Greek Old Testament, that word delivered here, they shall be saved. Saved. And so you have your the idea of being saved or delivered, everyone who shall be found written in the book. And so we have a deliverance here for the people, the children of Israel. We'll go into that again. But we also know that in the day of grace, the gospel is preached. Men and women can believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, have everlasting life, know their sins forgiven, and know their name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The Lamb's Book of Life. Whosoever was not found written in the Lamb's Book of Life, well, you're cast into the lake of fire. Now remember, the Lamb for us is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Now, verse 2. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. Here's the verse having to do with resurrection. Resurrection is a wonderful truth in the Word of God and very important for every believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. We have, first of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, raised from the dead. And He is raised up from the dead, and He is the first fruits of them that slept. In other words, it indicates to us that as He is risen from the dead in bodily form, so will others be raised from the dead in a future day in bodily form. Paul wrote in a spoken act and said, here in the exercise of void of a conscience, void of offense before God and man, for there shall be a resurrection, both of the just and of the unjust. And you get similar language in John chapter 5. John chapter 5. And so there shall be a resurrection of the just and of the unjust. The just will be raised at the coming again of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the unsaved about a thousand years later. Now, you think of what it says in Ephesians chapter 2 and 1. It says there that in that chapter, you're dead in trespasses and in sin. Speaking of all the people in the world, you're spiritually cut off from God. They're dead in trespasses and in sins. Well, a dead person needs life. And the Lord Jesus Christ told us how we can get that life. He says, John 5 and 24, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Friends, each one of us needs spiritual life, which is the life of God that comes to us as a gift called eternal life through the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Wow, that's what everyone needs, is a spiritual birth, and is looked at as being raised from a condition of death into a condition of life, everlasting life. Now, we have here, I believe, reference here in this verse to the resurrection of the nation of Israel. Now, many shall sleep in the dust of the earth and shall awake. Many shall sleep in the dust of the earth and shall awake. Now we read this. We read about this over in Ezekiel chapter 37 and other places are like that. Ezekiel saw. He saw these bones all scattered about. These dead bones. Why, they were very dry. And imagine even raising the question, can these bones live? Well, what kind of a man would even suggest that these bones could live? But you know, these bones would live again. And you know, the bones started coming together. Sinew started to come up with them, together with them. Then flesh was put upon these bones. Then Ezekiel was told, now, these bones are the whole household of Israel. This is the nation of Israel. Then he speaks again. He says, you know, I'm going to take these Israel, going to raise up from the dust, and I'm going to take them back now into their own land. I'm going to make them a nation back in their own land. Now you see, the miracles connected with this, the nation of Israel, scattered throughout all the world. Just as corn would be scattered, as a man would go to sow seed, so Israel's been scattered throughout the whole world. But as corn goes through the sieve as well, to grind it into flour, so has the nation of Israel been put through the sieve. And they've been tested and tried in every country that they landed in, and scattered to the four winds of the earth. You know what? Israel, the nation of Israel never lost. The Jew is always recognized. Wherever you might find them, you'll always recognize them. Well, that's the case, you know. Things were different when I was a boy. When I was a boy, we had a man come around called Jake the Jew. He would bring a wagon or a wheelbarrow and go down the street. He said, boys, do you have any junk? Anything at all? You know? And he wanted to buy from us. We could get some copper or some whatever, anything at all. You know, he'd give us a big penny for what we'd produce to get to him. And that was his livelihood, to go about and round up the junk, round about, and collect it, sell it. Then also, if you wanted bubble gum, well, you'd go to a corner store and you'd find there was a Jew there. That was his occupation. And that was the type of life they had in the years gone by. And they were happy enough with the peace of the land that they lived in, and to be able to make even a meager living out of such things. But you know, that doesn't happen anymore. It just doesn't happen anymore. Because things have changed for the Jew. You find them now ahead of the bank, ahead of the corporations, lawyers, judges. Why are they the ones that hold the wealth of the land? Today, things have changed for the Jew over the years. Before, when we were boys in Sunday school, we were told that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to return again. But they will not return. He will not return until the nation of Israel set up a gate in the land of Israel. Well, that may not altogether just be true, and word for word as I said it. But you know, they were looking forward to the nation of Israel establishing itself again in the land of Israel. How is that ever going to take place? How will it ever come about? You know, this land of Israel has been occupied by Arabs, for what, 600 years? For the Turks, 400 years? When the Jews, they say, for 3,000 years? But they're not there. They're out of the land. Why, they've been scattered everywhere throughout the world, persecuted all over. How can you bring them back in? Years ago, there were only 3,000 Jews in Israel, Jerusalem, and 8,000 in all of Palestine. Today there are 4 million. 4 million back there in that land. Now what's going on? What's going on? Prophecy is being fulfilled in relation to the Jew. And that's very important that we take notice of it. Even if we don't want to believe it. And we don't want to accept it. Even if you might despise the Jew and what he does and what he hasn't done. Remember, God's hand is with them to bring them back into the land at all costs. When the First World War broke out, the British government was very unprepared for that war. And had they lost the war, Israel would have gone to Italy. But, and they would look at times that they might lose the war because they were running short of ammunition. But you know, they called upon a Jewish scientist. His name was something like Weizmann. Now that man, he went to work in the lab and he produced an acetone from horse chestnuts that produced the synthetic, what they needed to make ammunition. And so they used that and they conquered out and they won the war. Prime Minister asked how this Jewish man, scientist, what can a country, a nation do for a man that's done so much for us? He says, I want nothing. Please forget. I want nothing and no recognition. Whatever. Please. Except you could recognize the Zionist movement. Recognize that we, the Jewish people, want to be established back in our own land, in Israel. That's what we're looking forward to. Well, because Britain won the war, they had access to that nation of Israel. They had their opportunity there. Well, you know, Britain had offered the Jewish people a great piece of land in Uganda. Use that as a nation. Why, it's a great spot for you. Well, that's all you need. No, they said, we don't want it. They flatly refused. We want Israel, our homeland, Jerusalem. So it'll be. Well, you know, that's what they held out for, and that's what they received. Well, you know, it was sometime before that Allenby, a general there, brought the troops into the land of Israel. But you know, the church were already there for so many 400 years. And they're not going to back out. They're not that tight. They're a warring people, and they counted an honor to fall on the battlefield, in battle. There they were, ready with this British army, and they were going to fight it and defeat it, and that was going to be it. But you know, something happened they didn't expect. God was with Britain going in to that land to take Israel and drive out the Turks. You know what? The Turks never fired a shot. They just backed up when they saw something they never expected. You know what they saw? They saw airplanes above their heads. And these airplanes were flying. And Isaiah writes about the birds, as it were, hovering overhead, protecting the land. When they saw this, they were not ready for that type of warfare. And they backed off. Years later, when a man was from the Turk was asked, whatever happened? He never fired a shot. Well, they said, it's our honor to fall on the battlefield, but we were not prepared for this type of warfare. And we knew if we did anything, the bombs would fall. And we count this Jerusalem, the holy city, the same as the Arabs do. And Israel does. And the Christians do. And we did not want it destroyed by bombs. Rather than anything like that, we just backed out of the way altogether. And Britain walked in with their navies and their soldiers and took the land. Well, what I'm telling you may not just be exactly fact by word, and it might be able to correct me on some of these things. But you know, when they got in there as well, the Arabs were already there. They were there for many years. And they weren't a big problem, from what I understand. But you know, the Jews said, all right, we'll start bargaining with you. We'll buy land from you. We'll buy land from you. And so the Arabs put a price on it. The price was much higher than, just like I was selling it. I was selling it, put the price up. I was buying it, went the price down. And so the Arabs, they were selling, they put the price up. And the Jews eventually paid the price. And you know, when they paid the price, they claimed the land. Now the Arabs were impacted. People contended to have raised cattle there, or you know, herding animals with that land without fences and so on. But when the Jews took the land over, they started to fence it all in. And they started to cultivate it. And they started to produce crops. And they irrigated it. And they did a marvelous job. You know, there's only 6 nations in the world that can produce enough food for their own people and have an excess. And I am told that Israel, the land of Israel, is one country, one of those nations. Why today, For the last report I heard, it was 195,000 acres under cultivation producing in that land that was just lying as it were dormant. So, now you can see what's going on there. I read in Isaiah 43 there, because God says he's going to bring them from the east, and from the west, and from the north, and from the south. Isn't that amazing now? I read those verses because I want you to look them over sometime if you're interested in the word study. God uses four different words, specifically. Now watch how he uses them. When you bring them out of the east, he says, I'm just gonna gather them, and they'll come from the east. Now, there was no resistance coming out of the east. Now, they came mainly from Babylon, you see. Baghdad, Iraq. See, at that time, there was 135,000 Jews in that city. 135,000. And they get the urge to go to the land of Israel. And so they're gonna pack up and leave. So they make their agreement with the Iraqi government. Fine. You want to go? That's fine. Go. No resistance. You can go if you want. But you know what it meant? They lost all their land. They lost all their gold and all their money, all their bonds and every stocks, whatever they had. But they were willing to lose it all and go. And it's estimated they left $500 million in that land. The way they went, when they got to the airport, they were there to take their rings, their watches, any jewelry they had, any money they had in their pocket, their coats, and they just left. And they were leaving there at about 1,000 a day, back to the homeland. What for? They were leaving all their life possessions behind to go back to the homeland. Why? Because God had appointed it. And God said it must be, and it would be. So back they go, 1,000 a day or so. And they had nothing when they got there. Hardly, didn't have a coat on their back, you might say. And there they were, and they had to be fed, and clothed, and housed, and looked after. So on. But there was no resistance they could leave. When it came, when it says, they'll come from the west, a different word is used there in Isaiah 43, when they'll come from the west, it's the word for collect. He says, I will collect them from the west. I will make a selection of some of the people in the west, and bring them back into the homeland. You know what that means? Well, you know what? In the United States of America, there are 5 million Jews. Now you can see that is far more than 135,000. Now, in proportion to what went home from the United States, 0.6%, 23% from Baghdad, they went back. So you see, very few from the United States have gone back to the homeland. Very few. God says, I will collect. I will make a selection of some from the West, from the United States. Now, there's a variety of reasons for that. People in the United States are very comfortable. They don't mind having comfortable and ease and prosperity. But you know, I think the real reason is that the land of Israel needs money. And it needs money all the time to feed and clothe these people, house them and get things set up. You know, a good source of funds for all this is right there in the United States of America from those Jews. And you know, they can thank God for it. God told Moses years ago, it's not going to be because of their ability, the Jewish ability to make money and so on. God said through Moses that I will allow you that you're able to make money, to fulfill my covenant. And so they're able to produce money. And this has been really possibly fulfilled to the best degree in the past 50 years. And so, they've been able to multiply money and produce money to ship it over to that land. Keep things going. You know, when it said to come out of the north, he gives a command there for these people to give up. Give them up. Send them out of that land. And you know, when it comes down to the south, the south there, it says, don't hold back. Don't hold back. You know, that's way down in the Yemen. Way down in southern Arabia. There were Jews down there. And you know, those Jews were very backward and poor. There they were in that land. And all of a sudden, they get the itch to go back to the land. They've never been there before, but they got the itch. They wanted to go there. Why would they want to go there? Because it was the mind of God. And here they wanted to go there. And the word is, they won't hold back. And so they go. How did they get there? Well, when the word was received that there was Jews there wanting to get back, they sent an airplane over. They sent an airplane over. Now, these Yemen Jews, they hardly saw a car, much less an airplane. The airplane landed, and they're ready to get on. They got on, they boarded that plane, and there wasn't a seat in the plane. All there was benches lined up. And they got on there, one after the other, filled up those benches, and they didn't know what was going to happen, but when it took off, it took off. And they landed them in there, and they just brought them in, 1,000 or so, whatever it was, a few at a time, brought them into their homeland. And you know, there was no holding back. And so the story goes on and on about these children of Israel coming back into the land. Now we can look up scriptures and read them to you under the circumstances. Some are going to come home like doves. You know what a dove is like? It's like a homing bird. That it longs, it's lonely. It is not home. It longs to be home. And wherever it might be away from home, it just longs to get back home. And these Jews were just like the homing doves, longing to get back into the fatherland, back into their homeland. And so it says that they were coming home like doves, flying through the air like doves to get into the homeland. Then you know it says, it mentions that there were those that were being hunted and fished. They were gaming animals. You ever go hunting? You ever go fishing? You know? And you just chase down that animal? Some of the people were returning to Israel because they were forced out of their own homeland. Germany, Poland, Russia, so on. Were they persecuted so greatly? Why, they were hounded and harried, hunted and fished, and they just made a dash for safety in the homeland. How much they were going to make it. But you know what? Again it says, in Isaiah chapter 6, said that God was going to bring them back into the home. God was going to be their shepherd. And he's going to gather up the Jews from all the nations of the world, round them up, and bring them back into their homeland. And so he gathers them up to bring them in to that great land, there, the land of Israel. Now, what's in store for that? You know, we've been telling you this last several weeks, it's going to be something terrible. You know, why do all the nations, as we mentioned last night, collect the king of the south, the king of the north, the king of the east, all the European nations? Why do they want that land? Why are they so bent on taking over that little spot in the world? You know, you just check your newspaper, and you'll find that as much as Israel is just a little bit, bit of a tiny base at Victoria Island, you know, Vancouver Island over here. It's just a little strip of a place. But you know, the newspapers give far more space every day than any other, China, Russia, big countries. You know, all these big other big countries in the world, but Israel is concentrated on over and over again. It's in the news. Why is all this? You know what? The land of Israel lives under a microscope. Alright? There are 4 million people there in that little land. You take from Manitoba right to the west coast here, there might be 4 million people from Manitoba right out here 1,000 miles out in all this land. There might be 4 million people. In that little strip of land, there's at least 4 million Jews. Alright now, what's happening? They had 364 newspaper writers there year round. Now there's not that many, and you can be sure from Manitoba to British Columbia. 364. What are they doing? They're watching the Jew get up in the morning. They're watching them go to bed at night. And they check everything that happens all day long. These foreign correspondents to report. The eye is on that land and on the people that live there, and all their movements are recorded. In 1985 alone, 900 more came in just to spend a day or a week or a month for a second opinion of what's happening. Why? Because you keep your eye on that land. Because what's happening there is just like telling you what's going to happen and when it's going to happen in all the world. You know why Russia wants that little strip of land? You know why Egypt wants it? Or the Chinese or anybody else? Well, there might be another reason. As you know, it's a very valuable place. It's very wealthy. You know the Dead Sea, for years, 1,290 feet below sea level. And for years and years, there's been a grading for minerals into that Dead Sea, and just sits in there at the bottom. And you know, they've developed a way to take those chemicals out. And take them out, bring them up to a reservoir, and drop almost automatically into four different conditions. And each one leaves with it a different chemical, very valuable. And at the present time, or near present time, they have 41 million tons of minerals taken out from that, or they on hand there, out of that basin, the Dead Sea. What's that worth? What do you think the value of that is? Well, it's been estimated that all the money coined from the days of Julius Caesar up to the present would not be enough to purchase that mineral in a mass. That's how valuable it's estimated. And every year it automatically produces another 40,000 tons of potassium chloride. Now just think of the wealth in that little land, in that little land of Egypt. Now I don't know if that's altogether what the nations of the world want to come before it because of its wealth. As you can be sure, they're sure struggling and keeping an eye on that for some reason or other. But maybe it's just because this is the promised land. This is the land that God says is my land. He says it's my land. The land is mine. He says, and he's keeping it and preserving it. But you know, we mentioned last night going to be a place of terrible warfare in that land. So I've just given you something now about the collecting into this land of Israel and how it's going to take place. What's going to really happen? People coming in from all parts of the world. I worked with a young man who was a Jew, and we were for coffee one day, and Alan Ritchie was with me. He said, "To Cyril, what was his name was Cyril? Are they, you know about the children of Israel going back into their land?" Well, he says, "Surprising you'd mention that to me," he said. "A year ago, had a man going through the land. And he asked me if I would consider going back, or going to the homeland, and live there with my family, and so on. But he turned it down, but he said, sure enough," he said, "they're enlisting people to go." Now this is about 30 years ago, or 25, 30 years ago, this happened. And so, we had to go from all parts into that homeland. Well, that's it. Sleep and waken and so on. You know, some to everlasting life, come to shame and everlasting contempt. And we have this in the Gospels as well. You know, it'll also be for those people that are saved through the tribulation period, what we said of them. And I'll notice here that in verse 3, "And they that shall be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament." Now I believe that the wise are those that are wise unto salvation. They're wise unto salvation. In the day of grace, the gospel is preached, people can believe and be saved. They're wise unto salvation. But here in the last times here, in the tribulation period, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached, and there will be people get saved during that time. And you have the representative numbers in Revelation 7, and again in Revelation chapter 14. And those that will be wise, they'll shine with the brightness of the firmament. And they that turn many to righteousness as the stars, forever and ever. And those are the ones that will be preaching the gospel of the kingdom, I believe, during that period of time, outlined, and they'll shine. Now, we have then in verse 4, "But thou, Daniel, shut up the words, and seal the book, even to the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased." Daniel, shut up the book. Shut up the words, and seal the book. See, Daniel's prophecy here, the book of Daniel, is a sealed book. The book of Revelation is an unsealed book. Now, Daniel is sealed to the Jewish people. They do not see and get a glimpse of what's going on in the book of Daniel. It's a sealed book to them. They can't take it in. Here's what it's sealed until the time of the end. Now as well here, even to the time of the end. Now the time of the end, we've mentioned a God. It's the end time here. Now it says here that many shall run to and fro. The end time, many will run to and fro. And of course, if you took this out to be in the day which we're living, even people are traveling a lot, aren't they? People travel a lot. People are on the go, and it's so easy the word of life here and there and all over. Well, you know that your parents, they never did the travel. You and I do. Why, in 12 months, maybe less than that. I travel further than my parents or grandparents ever traveled. And even maybe in a 12-month period. Why, they settled into a little spot in their farming community, and they worked away there all their life. And if I thought of going anywhere, as it were, to speak of, but now we just get on the road and we're gone again. We're gone again. Why, it just seems like it's a mark of the last days to be running to and fro. And you know, it's people from every walk of life, and for a variety of reasons, why they just take off again. You know, you almost think, well, that's one of the marks of the last days. And also it says here that, and knowledge shall be increased. Knowledge shall be increased. Now this probably has to do with the knowledge of prophecy. People are digging more into prophecy in these last days than what they have in the past. And look at all the books that are available on the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation and speaking about these things, because people are digging in and delving into these things to learn more about. And there's a great deal of knowledge provided on these great subjects of prophetic scripture. So knowledge shall increase when it comes to the prophetic word of God. And we can be thankful for that, because we know that prophecy is being fulfilled right before our eyes. And knowledge shall be increased. Well, you know, it's not just in prophecy that knowledge is increased. Why, knowledge doubles itself quite quickly nowadays. It didn't years ago, but now it just seems to change. When I was in the communications business, telecommunications, I was a technician when I left my job many years ago, 27 and a half years ago now. One of the men on the job said, you know, this work that we're doing is just in its infancy. Just its infancy. And of course, isn't that true? We worked with machines that went 60 words a minute, then 75 words a minute, then 100 words a minute. Then we had a machine in Winnipeg that put the information to Montreal into it like a brain. 1,500 words a minute, and call it back in any order you wanted. Marvelous. What's capable? Look what we're going to have here. Great machine. Well, you know, it was great. But it was just in its infancy. Oh, 30 years. You know what it does today? From Victoria, B.C., down to Cape Kennedy, Encyclopedia Britannica, every page, every chapter, every volume is can be transferred right down there to Cape Kennedy in 1 second. Not missing a syllable or a letter or a word. Completely the way it's gone. Why? Because knowledge has increased. We know that when it comes to electronics and communications and what the little computer, maybe in your pocket, can do. Or maybe on the desk can do. Or in a man's suitcase can do. Why? That little notebook. Man worked with IBM, he said, that little notebook there you have? Why, he's worked with IBM. He used to have a huge building to store a machine, any machine that would produce what that little machine will do. Capable? Why? Because knowledge has increased in these last days, having to do with communications. Also with airplanes, and jet travel, and the medical science. And you could go on and on and on how knowledge has increased. You know that your child, with a computer, and a modem for the telephone, in one hour, would have access to as much learning as his parents had in lifetime. Just think of it. Just with his computer and the modem taken onto the telephone line, he could have access to as much information as his parents had in lifetime. And in an evening, he could have access to as much information as his parents and grandparents had in their lifetimes. That's because knowledge has increased, and he can get on those phone lines, dial number, the information you pour in, all that access is momentarily. Because because knowledge has increased in these last imposing days. So we can see it in a variety of ways. We're living in the last days. Increased. I held in Daniel, look, and I stood over the other two on this side, bank of the river. We're not going to cover the whole chapter, but anyway, a lot of it we've covered in some measure along the way as well anyway. You know, it's interesting where the prophets are found. They're often found by a waterway, by a river, or by the Isle of Patmos. It's very interesting. And the Lord Jesus Christ was often by the Sea of Galilee, or in a boat, and so on. Remember, that's a nice place to relax. I'm not telling you to go for a cruise or sit in your boat day after day or anything, but you know, it's an atmosphere where you can relax out there. And that's where these men often receive their visions out there, near the water. Waterways. Now, what shall we talk down here at the close of here? Well, verse 10. The first time mentions the gate, you see, at the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made right, white and tried. Many shall be purified and made white. Many shall be saved in those last days. Many shall be made white and tried. They're going to endure a great deal of persecution. But when they get saved, they refuse to take the mark of the beast. They refuse to take the number of his mark. And being so, they're tried and beheaded put to death. And so there will be a tried. If the wicked shall do wickedly, they don't change. Remember, no matter how much judgment fell on the wicked, it says they repented not. In Revelation, and they repented not. They do wickedly, and they continue in wickedness. And none of the wicked shall understand. Do you think they'll understand when judgment falls? They don't want it. And they just refuse to understand. The wicked, not the wise. The wise shall understand. The wise can see the purposes of God in it all. From the time the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, remember, that covenant was made for seven years. It's broken in the middle of the week, and the daily sacrifice ends there. No longer can they have their religious ceremonies that they were promised for 7 years. And from the time the daily sacrifice was taken away, there, at Revelation chapter 17, after that false church was hated, and put to death, fired, and so on, and then, the abomination will make a desolate set up. And then, after that happens, why the idol is set up. The image of the beast is set up. The abomination of desolation. The Lord Jesus Christ referred to this in Matthew chapter 24 and verse 15. So we should remember that